An excellent question came up in Bible study that I said I'm going to cover in two phases. The question was asking, how do we know in our lives when something is just a reward either being taken away or added when we are in heaven, or something that could send us to hell? I know there's a lot of mixed messages out there, and when we listen to people, we take their message, and it's confusing because you have the one group that basically says, if you're a Christian, everything is just a giving or getting rewards. I mean, you can go as far as living in adultery, you can go out and murder people, and because you're saved, then you're always saved and life goes on. Okay, that's a common process out there. And then they try to water it down, some saying, well, if they do that stuff, they were never saved. But you've seen the fruit. It gets very confusing. Then you get the other group that makes you, if you wear the wrong clothes or listen to a certain type of music, then you're going to hell. Once again, when we have the answer in front of us, why are we struggling to get answers from man that only take what they want to take and they ignore what they want to ignore? That becomes our fault for not checking. For years, I've had that taught to me without solid scripture. We're going to try that to answer, okay, what things could actually send a person who has accepted Christ to hell? How could that happen? Can it happen? And then we're going to talk about heavenly rewards. That'll come in a Bible study in a couple of weeks, as God allows. But for now, we're going to go over the name of this order my steps is who clearly will not enter. Now, first of all, life offers two paths and one leads to hell. Only two paths. In Matthew 7, verse 13, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few find it. Now, hopefully we realize he showed us this. He first gave us the answer. The entering is the life you choose. The path is the life you'll live. So if I choose, I want to live for God. Not just somebody who's saying that. I got a lot of people that'll say, I want to live for God. He's not talking about that. He's talking about those that are going to live for God. So the gate is the life you choose. You'll see it in your preparation. You'll see it in your value system. You'll see it in what you do and how you begin and go into your life. And then recognize that the path of that life will be. So he first says the narrow gate. You already know it's going to be narrow-minded. It's going to be very narrow on instruction. It's going to be very narrow on activity and allowances and things like that. Human beings hate that, if we're being honest. But he's saying the other road that, and he says that road leads to life, but he's saying the other road, which leads to destruction, which he's talking about hell, is going to be wide. We're going to know I'm going to get variety. Variety in my religion, variety in what I select, variety in all types of things. That means my life and how I live it is based on how I want, and man, I just got a variety. It's a supermarket warehouse full of what I desire. But he's saying, my life is going to be that way. You'll see me making decisions on what I think is bad and what I think is good, and I'll do things the way I want to, but that's going to lead to destruction, which is hell. Now, the one, only few find it. The one that leads to life, only few find it. Not because it's hard to find, it's because we hate it. If we're being honest, we want variety. But an existing problem is that spirituality is a must because unspiritual humans cannot enter heaven. So what I mean by that is I won't get these two options until I've accepted Christ. Now, one thing he does for every human being is the grace has been revealed to us, and we're going to have to make a decision sometime in our lives. I know some people like to play, but what about those who didn't? His word shows us that the grace has been revealed to everyone. Okay, and I know in your mind, just like in my human mind, I may go, I don't see that. But it's not about what you see. It's about what he says. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And also, he shows, and we're not going to read this, 1 Corinthians 2:13 through 14, spirituality is needed to understand a spiritual God, right? To if in any other way, he's going to be foolish. I watch online when I hear people talk about Christianity and they do it with a common sense, a fleshly sense, and they're doing exactly what the Bible said. They will see it as foolishness. Hopefully we get that. Okay, so the spiritual aspect of accepting Christ is so important, and that's why our job as Christians is to minister to the world. I can preach all this to the world, and it's going to be less crazy. And it's not my job to preach this to us, me to live and minister to them, to bring them to Christ in order for them to have access to this. Now, for the Christians, two main things that will affect our path to heaven, we must know ahead of it before we go into the specifics that God gives us. First of all, living self-purposed and not God-purposed is a deadly path. So it comes down to, it's about purpose. The reason you did it. Why did you do it? My whole life has to be purpose. It's not exactly what I did. It's why did I do it? And that's going to be very important in every part of your life. People think they're good people because they think they did good things, but it comes down to, why did you do it? Galatians 6, 7 through 8 makes that so clear. When he starts off, do not deceive, do not be deceived. And then he says, God cannot be mocked. Because that convincing, I'll listen to people, and not only are they trying to convince me, they're trying to convince themselves. I've been there, all right? I'm only what God says I am. And I had to learn that. Well, before growing up, I allowed people to tell me I was great or to tell me I was lousy. I watched people tell me I'm the man. And other people tell them, what kind of man am I? You know what I mean? And it's going to go everywhere because everybody has their opinion. They have their law. They have their measure. And it's all corrupt. But we have God. And he says, so stop being deceived. And don't worry. God knows. So you can't have somebody saying, I can fool God. And then he tells us a man reaps what he sows. So that's how life is going to work out. I'm going to get out of it what I put into it. So it's going to be all my decision. Then he gives us an answer again. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. So if my purpose is anything else other than God, it fits what's called the sinful nature. If it's for me, by myself, sinful nature. As for anything else in the world, because remember, the world, you know, the love of the world, if we love the world, that's hatred towards God. That's part of the sinful nature because we corrupted the world with our sinful nature. It says, if I live to please the sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. It's a choice. Why did you do it, Keith? When I hear, because I wanted to, why does everybody else get to be happy? How come I can't have all of this stuff? It comes down to your answer. And then you get to people who are worldly compassionate. I get it. You shouldn't be alone. You should have that. They shouldn't have said that to you. And we cater to that. However, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, I apologize for that, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So, of course, when we're talking about the Spirit, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God. Your purpose will be for God. Now, let me make this clear, because you have many people out there that say they're doing it for God, but then they'll do something else and say they're doing it. It's like the story of a child. You say, go clean your room. They go up and they draw you a beautiful picture, and you go up and say, why is your room not clean? And they'll go, oh, because I wanted to draw you this picture. I did it for you. The good parent, because of discipline, will go, that's nice, but what did I tell you to do? Do you understand that? Then, of course, punishment will happen. And not because you hate them, it's because you love them, and that's how God works. If you want to please me, do what I said. That's how we're training them. Hopefully, you're not going for a mean well, because people will do it based on them. You are not to serve God based on you, because it's not going to please him. How many people do stuff for you that you go, oh, really? Thank you. Because they never asked you what you liked. See the problem there? And we do the same thing with God. So the person who wants to please the Spirit will do exactly what he says. Jesus was our example for that when he says, I do exactly what my Father says. He says, if we do that, from the Spirit, we'll reap eternal life. See the two options. That's it. That's all we have. So a big part of it is going to come down to purpose. And this is how we distinguish between evil slash wicked and good. This is how we'll know the difference, okay? The purpose, right? Why did you do it? I don't necessarily watch what you do, because it'll dictate what I do, because there's certain things a person who's living for God will not do, period. Then there's certain things that both what people do for God and what people are not doing for God will look the same. Do you understand that? But because of their purpose, it will be corrupted. Do you understand that? There'll be corruption in that. Now, those who live based on the sinful nature, which is self, will not enter heaven. That's why he gives us this. He was like, he just showed us, if I'm here to please the sinful nature. So Galatians 5:19 breaks that down for us. He says, the acts of the sinful nature are what? Obvious. So when somebody plays confused, and I got to call it playing confused, why? Because he just told us, oh, these are obvious. If I don't see it, I'm not allowing myself to see it. There's a lot of times we play in denial. I know I do it if I'm not paying attention. I counsel people that do it. Will act like, hey, I'm Christian until I don't want to be Christian. Let somebody get on my nerves and you're going to see another side of me. I mean, we just do that. We play that all the time and we're mocking God. But he's telling us right here, these are obvious, y'all. Open up your spiritual eyes, you'll see this. And they're going to look like this. Sexual immorality, impurity, that's adding or taking to God's word. Debauchery, when I'm overly living for self. And my main goal is not just for me to be pleased, but me to be overpleased. Idolatry, putting something else more important than God. Witchcraft, having anything else supernatural in my life other than when it comes from God. Hatred is not loving. It's the opposite of love. Discord is when I cause any type of argument. I'm just always the one who's causing an argument. I'm not talking about I'm trying to get us on the same page of God. I just disagree with you. Jealousy is when there's something of mine that I don't want anybody else to have. And when they have anything to do with it, my fleshly reaction is to it. Fits of rage is when I act out of my emotion and later on I have to say sorry. I acted out of how I felt. Selfish ambition or strife, if you will. It's when I'm the purpose. When you see I'm the sole purpose, it'll corrupt everything. Dissensions is when I'm separating, when I'm causing those groups that have are in opposition to. Now, understand, I'm not talking about two corrupt groups that disagree with each other, like the Republicans and the Democrats. We're not talking about both of them are corrupt. And some people just dive into them and you're already messing up where it says impure. Just letting y'all know that. Dissension is when I'm a Christian. And then like I just told you in the beginning, you have the one group that says you can't do anything and you're going to heaven. And then you have the other group that says you could do everything and you're going to hell. You understand that? And he's saying they cause dissensions instead of us sitting down and realizing, wait, there can't be any division in the group. And then we're going to have what's called factions, because then the factions will be a product of these disagreements when we allow that. So they're little groups of people who have the same mind, but that mind is not necessarily Christ. Envy is when my driving force is what you have and I want. Doesn't mean I'm going to take exactly what you have, but it becomes a driving force. That's how commercials work. I don't necessarily want that car I see in a commercial, that exact one that I see, but I want that car. And you'll see me do stuff to get that car. That's envy. Believe it or not, that's when I'm driven by that. Nothing wrong with having a desire for it, and if the opportunity, and if I can have it, by all means do it, but it will not be the purpose. There's a difference. Drunkenness is when I intoxicate myself, plain and simple, when I put something in my body and allow it control. I want it to do the things that I'm responsible for doing. Orgies is a letting loose. It's a major after effect of debauchery. With the act of me living to totally please myself, I just let go. People are doing it with sex. That's why orgies here are used here. But it's in every ounce of the way. It could be drug use. It could be food. It could be any overindulging in which I can do it. Rich people do it because they can. I just want it all. And the like. So he covers us. He's saying these are obvious. Just watch a person's life. A Christian will not be doing this. And then he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, keep that in mind. None of these is he talking about a way you feel or a way you think, but those should be something you take into consideration because it's a measure of where your flesh is. So you better be aware, because the minute you put it into play, and if you want to see if I'm talking about this right or wrong, go to James 1:13, and that'll break show you the evolution of sin, how sin works. And it's not a sin until you act. And it says those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You got it. Okay. So that's the first one, the living self-purposed and not God-purposed. Okay. That's the first main thing you have to have in your life. You have to be God-purposed. No ifs, ands, ors, or buts. We have been readjusting this in a deadly way and doing nothing about it. The second thing is living a life not looking out for those in need leads to eternal death. Now, you wouldn't think, wait a minute, isn't that just charity? And we skip over this. We're having a Bible study in which we're talking about this exact passage and which people totally miss. We look it over and just think, oh, well, you know, I do good stuff, not realizing there's so much more in it. Of course, I encourage you to go to that Bible study to get more in depth in this, but I'm going to briefly go over this just to show you a responsibility that can lead us to hell instead of heaven. He starts off in Matthew 25:31-33. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people one from another, as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Now, once again, the action is no longer the passage to righteousness. It'll be the evidence of righteousness. If I truly accepted grace, because I got to stress this, all of this is still part of grace. Action plays a part in grace. It's just no longer the path to righteousness. Okay. Now actions are the evidence of righteousness for me. Because he says, going in Matthew 25:41, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Clearly, where are they going? Right. So we already see heaven's the inheritance, but we see that hell is set for these people. And then he says clearly, for I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also say, because the group on the right did do all these things. He says, they also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needed clothes or sick and in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And then he says, they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, those who are still living in works form a way of making up a way that they can feel good of giving. They'll visit certain people. They'll do stuff for other people. They'll make sure, look what I'm doing for these people. Isn't it great? But that's not what this says. This is a lifestyle that will cover everyone that's in my path as much as I can help. It'll be part of my life. Unfortunately, we pick and choose. We do it the way we want to do it. We do it based off of us and our viewpoint, not God. That's not what this is saying. You may still end up on the left. Those are the two that we keep clear on. We fully understand. Now, the first one about being God's purpose is going to save us from the rest of these that he clearly gives us. You understand? His Bible shows us the instruction of who will not be going to heaven. And he's talking about Christians here. We already know unbelievers, if they stay unbelievers, they're going to hell. So I'm not talking to unbelievers. We're talking about those who claim to be Christian. But if they fall into this, will not enter. We will see who that is. The wicked first will not inherit the kingdom of God. He describes some of the wicked, but then he adds some other things which are also wicked that are individually out of there, if that makes sense, just to make you clear, just like we've seen with the sinful nature. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, he says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Okay, so he makes that very clear. And we saw earlier, inherit is showing, and we're going to see in a little bit, inherited means they're not going to heaven. Okay, anybody wants to twist it, I'm sorry, it's what the word says. He says, do not be deceived. It's a choice. Deception, choice. Remember, deception, choice. He says, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. You see these? Okay, and you're going to see in almost all these groups, sexual immoral is always there. Okay, and just to give you an understanding, if it's not between one man, one woman married to each other, it's sexually immoral. We are so sexually free today. People do their own sexual things with many sexual partners and do, sexual ways. People have what's called open relationships. That's all sexual immorality. Please understand that. Idolaters, we talked about that. Adulaters, and that is when I'm in that sacred form of marriage and I have any type of sexual whatever with somebody else. That's adultery. Male prostitutes is a male. Basically, male prostitutes are also known as they were called catamites, or we know them as transgender. The people who act upon and selling their bodies, but it's males they're talking about here. So it's talking about the ones who prostitute themselves, and it could be to women or to men. The homosexual offenders, that covers everybody else who acts with the same sex in the sexual way that they should be acting with. The opposite sex and married opposite sex, okay? Nor thieves, which speaks for itself. If I steal in any range, as we treat blue-collar ones, man, we'll put them in jail forever. You got a lot of white-collar people, and we give them, leeway. We give them a pass, but God doesn't, and he shows it here. If that's my state, if that's my job, if that's what I do, I'm going to have to answer. The greedy, these are acts. When I live based on getting more, I hate to say it, we love those people, but that's what he's saying, if that's what you are. Drunkards, if somebody's constantly drunk, I know we call it a sickness and we give them a pass instead of giving them a warning. Slanderers, here's a big one. When you hear people call a group of people something, call a person something, and the purpose is not godly, that's slander. Do you understand? It can be you lying upon them or you bringing up just to make them look bad. Pay close attention. We've done this throughout history. We've taken certain people and said certain things over and over again, and the simple-minded accepted that. I remember went to school and there was a rumor started about this person over and over and over again. And then she came back years later and saying this one girl hated her, and she's going to start this rumor. And the girl said, I don't care because they'll see that the truth. Unfortunately, they didn't. And everybody thought this girl was... You understand that? And it was disturbing because later on you did find out that was the case. And she had to go through middle school, through high school with this because somebody started something, slandered. And it was something that was similar but wasn't even close to whatever it was, just to damage her character, if you will. And we see a lot of that. A lot of us do that mess because we jump on the bandwagon talking about people like a group of people. We're slanderers. If I call one group all murderers and rapists, slanderer. Do you understand that? Okay, swindlers. It's when I know what I'm doing to get something out of you. Anybody whose lifestyle, so if your business is that, this is why I said salesmen people better be careful. He's not going to go, well, they were just doing their job. If you know what you're saying is wrong in order for them to buy, that's a swindler. Do you get that? And he makes clear, will all them nor will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what he says. This is how it should be in verse 11, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. And what he's saying in that line is not don't worry about it. He was like, so you shouldn't be that. None of us, because we became Christian, that should end. It doesn't mean I can still do those things, but because I'm washed, sanctified, and justified, then I'm good. Because you remember, washed cleanses us, so now that we have the ability, you understand? Not to sin. We have the ability to know the difference, and we live for that. Sanctified is we're set apart for God's use only. We only live for God. And justified, that's through grace. That's where reason why we're not going to get blamed is because we're living through Christ. We've died, and Christ lives through us. That's why it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Go back and read James 2, because it shows true justification. It shows how this is gotten. You understand that? It's not just me saying I accept Christ. It's got to be shown. Now, wicked is not just a title. It's a lifestyle. All right? And he shows in Romans 8, 12 through 13. He says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Just like I was showing you, this is not something that just automatically happens to us. This is something we are responsible for. He says, it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. Did you catch that? So what I'm just reading to you, because you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified, he's saying here, now we have a responsibility. We have an obligation. This is something now that we have the ability, we have to do it. It is an actual requirement. But he makes clear then, verse 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. And he's not talking about the death most of us are going to go through. No, because he shows, but if by the Spirit, and that's the key, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. When we get saved, now we get empowered by the Holy Spirit. So we're supposed to live by the Holy Spirit to get rid of these things. The reason why we struggle is because we try to do it. I've seen some very evil, mean, whatever people who try to stop being evil or mean on their own. And even if you tell them, hey, you're still being evil and mean, they're going, no, I'm not. And they'll justify it because they're doing it based on them. Those who are spiritual will get it. Just like I said earlier, not inherit means not going. Revelations 21, 6 to 8 says, then he said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. And he says, he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for, here's more titles, cowardly. Please don't let the world define what cowardly is. It's not some television show where you dive into a crowd and you beat up everybody. You understand? You got some people who do some foolish things and they call it bravery. God's version of cowardly is me not being a Christian. And there's a lot of times because I'm scared they're not going to like me. I'm scared I'm not going to get opportunities. I'm scared. You see where I'm going with this? That's cowardly. There's a lot of times I know I'm supposed to react as a Christian and I don't. Because of what I think I'm going to miss out on. The unbelieving. The unbelieving will live outside of grace. Belief is going to be in God. That's why we walk by faith, not by sight. We'll be very clear about how this is, how we're supposed to live. So you'll see people living in an unbelieving way. The abominable. There's many parts in the Bible where it stresses this is an abomination to God. Unfortunately, we'll have some that only pick one or two. This is where some people try to justify hating the homosexual lifestyle. Now, that is abominable to God. Don't get me wrong. So if you're supporting it, if you're living it, then that he's talking about that too. However, he's talking about also, remember the verse where he says the things that man holds high, God detests? That's also too. So when you see people supporting, worshiping in any way, people that are living, giving anything or a lifestyle that goes against God, that's you. Think about that. It means a lot. Okay? Murderers. And remember, the Christians already know, if I hate, I murder. We're going to see that. And immoral. Immoral is simply that, is when I'm living a life that's against God, and that's a sexual immoral. We fit in there as well. Sorcerers, that's those who live trying to do supernatural things, and you got people that think they're dabbling in both. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I also use these crystals, or I read the stars, or I read tea leaves. That's all sorcery. Idolaters, once again, putting something before God, and he said, and all liars, because they come in different forms. And he makes very clear their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So he makes that clear. Okay, we fully see what inheritance is, and we fully see that this responsibility is on us while God provides us what we need to do it. Now, like I said earlier, hate equals murder, which equals hell. 1 John 3:15 says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Very clearly, going to hell. Okay. And remember, hate isn't how you feel. I watch people who hate somebody and then say, I don't hate them. If I treat you against 1 Corinthians 13, do you understand that? My actions go against that. I hate you. Right? Remember how he said friendship with the world is hatred towards God? You can tell God how much you love him, but he keeps saying, man, you keep embracing the world, so you don't love me. That's going to be the key. Remember, evidence. Our works are our evidence. It's not our path to, it's our evidence of. Please know the difference. No idolaters will enter the kingdom of God. These are the particulars when he's pulling them out the group that he's making very clear, and he's giving us a deeper dive into some of these. Ephesians 5, 5 through 7 says, for this you can be sure. What is that? No immoral, which includes sexually immoral. Anytime you do something, an act or a path of life that's against God, it's immoral. So if I marry incorrectly, if I divorce, if I treat marriage, that's immoral. If I, like I said, I have sex outside of my wife and she outside of me, that's immoral. If I raise my kids in a way that's for the world and I forgot, that's immoral. That's what he means. It's going to be the act that if he says, Keith, explain how you did this. Impure is when I add or take away from God's word. Okay. And greedy is when I make the level and I want more. Greed is just that self. He was like, if I have these three things, he says, such a man is an idolater. How I'll make something more important is when you see me live its way, immoral, when you see me adjust God's word, that's impure, and when I am the decision maker, that's greed. He says, these people has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God, right? None of them. So if that's me, I don't care how much church I go to, how much a Christian I've been, I don't care how long. If that's me, he's warned. And these are clear. That's why he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. So when somebody comes to me and says, no, you're fine, I need you to clearly, soundly show me that in the word. Don't give me one verse and ignore this. Now you got to explain what this means. He says, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Once again, talking about Christians. The unbelievers are unbelievers. Christians either obey or we don't. He says, therefore, do not be partners with them. Of course, the unpardoned are doomed for hell. Okay, if you fall into any of these, this is how you'll know. He says, Mark 3, 28 through 29 says, I tell you the truth, all the sins of blasphemies of men will be forgiven. Now, blasphemy is when I clearly say something wrong about something sacred. Right. He's saying there's only one of them. If I do that, the minute I do that, then I can never be forgiven. And he explains it clearly because we keep trying to curb it. Well, this must mean this. And he says it's talking about unbelievers. We kind of gave people while he said, if you do this, verse 29, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. If I clearly with the knowledge, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they saw Jesus do something, they tried to blame it on a demon. They knew a demon couldn't do that. In their learned state and of the scripture, they knew it, but they just didn't like it. Unfortunately, be careful when you guys blame the Holy Spirit when you know it's not in line with God's word. That you should be afraid of. Be very careful when you use the Holy Spirit to prove your point. Okay? Very careful with that. That's an eternal sin. Shrinking back. When we read this, it's just like we read the one earlier. We tend to think, oh, no, we're safe as Christians. What am I talking about? Well, the living by faith, okay, is a option that and a decision I have to make every day of my life. Because he says in Hebrews 10, verse 38, but my righteous ones will live by faith. Once again, that's going to be our calling card. It's going to be our identification. It's going to be the badge when he comes back. But he makes clear, and if he shrinks back, talking about my righteous ones, I will not be pleased with him. Now, what will happen if I shrink back? He says, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. So that's a telling people, oh, no, the ones living by faith, this won't happen to us because we won't shrink back. He's not saying shrinking back won't happen. No, he's saying puffing up the people that are reading this and saying amen and not the people that are. There are many people that are Christian for a little while, and once again, not by what they say, but how they live, shrinking back, you'll see the faith going away and a whole lot of sight coming in. And this is why they'll go out and try to find more sight churches, follow more sight books, more sight ideologies. He says, but we are of those who believe and are saved. Get that? Remember, Hebrews 11:6 said it is impossible to please God without faith. Impossible. He's not looking at us and going, well, he meant well. Because he knows your heart, and if your heart is not doing what he says. So don't let your feelings get caught up in this. That's how Satan gets to us. Also, not knowing God or obeying the gospel will keep people out of heaven. This is a huge warning of those not going to church and not going to a teaching church. I have to put this out there because we're held responsible for doing this. Look what he says in 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Did you catch that? Two things made it very clear. Do not know God. That knowledge we get from going into his word, understanding it, and applying it, and repeating. And doing it every single day. That's how we get to know him. That's how we have a relationship. So usually when you hear somebody throw this, that's a godly person, a godly man, and you ask, where are you getting this from? Because we allow man to define men instead of letting the word define them. He was like, and if I don't obey the gospel. Not somebody else's obedience. I remember somebody came from a type of denomination, and they had a way that the ministers would tell people to do stuff. And I would tell that same person, I would tell her, if what they're telling me to do is outline of God, I'm supposed to test the spirits. I showed her it in the Bible, but her only thing is, you're just not being obedient. Her mindset of obedience was, if the pastor says something, you do it. And you have a lot of people that have that mindset. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to obey them, but it also says test the spirits, because not all of them are in the right position. So if they're wrong and tell me to disobey God, I'm supposed to run. Sound doctrine shows me that. But so for those who don't know God and don't obey, if I'm not going to church and getting this, he says they will be punished, watch this, with everlasting destruction and shut out of the presence of the Lord and from their majesty of his power. That's hell. That's hell. And you have many that are Christian and gradually just going through life when he gave us this instruction. We need to remove what causes sin in our lives. The understanding of what this means, so it's both symbolic and it's actually real. And I know people argue this, but just pay attention to what he's saying. And he gives the reason why he's saying it and the seriousness of it, all right, and how we have to take the seriousness of it to the highest degree. In Matthew 18:7-9, this is, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Okay, he's basically saying, now, the world, why is it going to be destroyed? Because this is where we get Satan using the world, because he can only do stuff to try to cause. He can never make. He can only entice to. He can never force. So he adds things in the world. That's why our warning is not to love the world or anything in the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And we do know from that verse in 1 John, he tells us that it works on your cravings, it works on you, how you see things, and it works on you as a whole, right? So he's saying, woe to the world, because in the world, it's going to be a passage to encourage sin. He says, such things must come. But woe to the man through whom they come. If I allow the world to guide you to sin. Now, this comes in many different forms, not just me as a pastor if I teach you the wrong thing, but me as a human if I say, come on, nobody cares. If I allow a sin, if I make up something that goes against God, if I seduce you into any type of relationship, all of these things is what he's talking about. He says, woe to that person, okay? But he says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. We're like, well, God, that's pretty extreme. Here's what he's saying. It is better for you to enter life maimed, right, or crippled, to enter life maimed or crippled, than to have two hands or feet and be thrown into eternal fire. Do you see what he's saying? If I continue to do something and I start falling into that I can't help it nonsense, You see where I'm, you catch me? Do you understand that? I'm setting myself up instead of totally detaching. And he says, and if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. And it is better, once again, for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Understand, these things that we're using as excuses, he was like, are not excuses. Now, when it comes down to it, only those that come to and remain in Christ will not go to hell. He gave us this warning. We read it every time we do fruit. And he shows us John 15:5-6. I am the vine. You are the branches. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians. If a man remains in me and I in him. Y'all catch that? That's my choice, because two things is my choice. If I remain in him, that means I'm continually living in Christ. Everything is going to come from his word and his spirit. And him in me means his word is going to be what drives me, not feelings and ideology and tradition. None of that will come out. It says he will bear much fruit, which is our calling card. People will see it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I can't be a godly, righteous person without Christ. That's why I can't produce true spiritual fruit. And he makes clear, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. I have to stay a Christian. I can't be a Christian 16 years and then go astray and think I'm going to heaven. And we must not take entering into heaven for granted. Without humility, heaven is inaccessible. There's certain qualities I have to have. Humility is a big one, and it's going to fall into having, of course, faith. You have to have that. Reverence, you have to have that. There's a lot of ingredients we don't have, and this is why we struggle being Christians, because we are emotional instead of not following him, instead of following him. Luke 18:15-17 said, people are also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me. Now, they're going to be a symbol here. He says, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. What does he mean? He says in verse 17, I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. See, when we start getting As I think a lot of our parents would say, to the age we start smelling ourselves, we start questioning, right? We start talking back to our parents. We have the gall to tell them no. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the little child that does exactly what's being told. They come in and they are completely innocent. You understand that? They just follow the instruction. He says, unless you become to that mindset, you're not going to heaven. There's no way. You can't. And you only could do that if you're humble. Those who are humble will have reverence and completely walk by faith and will check everything. You see, without humility and reverence, we may overlook what appears insignificant, yet holds profound significance, right? There are certain things. Here's an example, Matthew 5:22. He says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject again. Anyone who says to his brother, Raca, that means you're calling him an idiot or worthless, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. That means should be taken, you know, in front of the law of people. Watch this. But anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. We think that's so insignificant. We tend to look at that and go, nah, he couldn't have meant that. And you'll get somebody who'll give you some intellectual answer, even though we clearly read it in the word. And we'll still call people you fool. Now, the Old Testament tells us what a fool is. And you don't want to be a fool, because you're either a fool or you're wise. And here we are distorting it by calling people fools based on us. And he says, danger of the fire of hell. And I know in our common sense, he couldn't have meant that. At its core, your life purpose not only reveals who you are, it charts the course for where you're headed. Do you get that? Okay, so we must really know this. In Romans 2:5-8, it says, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart. Now, stubbornness, I told you, I counsel with people, I watch it, and you'll watch in their minds, and when they talk, oh, they know what's supposed to do. They know the answer, they just don't want to. Now, what's going to happen? And you'll see if they truly are living in true repentance. If not, they'll stubbornly still act the way they're going to act. Stubbornly. Understand that. And he says, if you do that, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. Right? You are storing up wrath. We're not supposed to be part of wrath. So how are we doing this? So who is he talking about? Watch. He says, when his righteous judgment will be revealed, we read about that in the beginning, God will give to each person according to what he has done. Once again, what I do will be on the level of how I live. If I try to do on my own, I will not do enough. And I'll show you that. If I do what he says, I'm going to get fully rewarded. And he breaks it down how I can see it. Right? It says to those who by persistence, please don't let that go. It doesn't mean I just do it and then I tell everybody back in 1990 I did. No, I'm going to continue to do what? What is it I'm going to do? Doing good. Now, I already know only God is good, so what am I doing? I'm striving to get what his word says in order for me to apply it. Get what his word says in order for me to apply it. And by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality. What am I seeking? So he's going to allow us to go into predicaments where I can get what I want, desire, or I can get what he says. And there's going to sometimes where they're going to clash, and what decision am I going to make? And then when it doesn't feel good and when it doesn't work out the way I desire, but I did do it, I continue to do what he says. That's persistence and following and getting God's rewards, not man's. That's the person who's going to get the rewards and eternal life. However, but for those who are, and that's what he shows us, eternal life and we'll get everything that comes with it. But for those, verse 8, who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil. So that automatically, like we saw very early, being God-purposed, when I'm self-seeking, that means I'm self-purposed. When I reject the truth, that means I know the truth, but my actions show otherwise. I can't say I understand the word of God and then have same-sex marriage. I can't say I understand the word of God and then hate other people. I can't say I understand the word of God and support and embrace the world. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm rejecting the truth. And then in turn, I can't have anything in my life that I support, that I follow, that I endorse that goes against God. That's following evil. And he warns, there will be wrath and anger. So it's with all of this, you have exactly what you need to read and say, okay, yep, I'm headed to hell because this is me, or no, I'm not headed to hell because this is not me. It's our evidence. And the people that will fall on the wrong end must read this last passage we're about to go over. It is necessary. We leave with this warning. He says in Hebrews 10:26-31, if we deliberately, now, that's where our mindset, because people are going to slip, people are going to have problems, people are going to have struggles. That's different than a person whose mindset in many parts of their lives to live. There's a man who completely lived in adultery. I mean, he basically left his wife and he's living with another woman, and he's part of the ministry. Okay, nobody that we know. Okay, this is, and I'm sure this happened in many cases, so don't try to look around in those cases. But he's living with this whoever his lover or whatever is, so he's deliberately doing something. He's mocking God. But he says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, once again, talking about Christians, no sacrifice for sin is left. I can't now go, I plead the blood, and because of what he did, no, I miss that. I'm choosing not to. How am I choosing not to? Well, watch what he's saying. But only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire. Very clearly what's going to happen. Why? He says, that will consume the enemies of God, because I'm making myself an enemy. Right? Didn't you say friendship? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world become an enemy to God? This falls into when I choose to live outside of God, I'm choosing to be an enemy. And then he said, he gives us an example from the old. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has, watch this, trampled the Son of God underfoot? In other words, after all he did, we still keep living for self. Y'all catch that? and who has treaded as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him. Because remember, it was Jesus dying for us and shedding his blood for us, and I should honorably and reverently live my life for God, period. But you see us treating it unholy. Well, I know what he wants me to do, but I'm going to do this instead. Do you understand? It's like touching the ark when he told them not to touch it. And even though you meant well and you had other means for it, you saw it doing this, you do it your way. Pay close attention. And who have insulted the Spirit of grace. Though I am a Christian, I continue to represent flesh. Deliberately. That's why he ends it with, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people, Christians. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. With this information, it should be clear on if you're going to hell or not. Okay? Once again, please don't let your feelings come into play. That's your flesh. In fact, you must recognize you're battling against your flesh. But if I allow my flesh to dictate what I'm doing, yes, you should be concerned. But if my focus is God, and that's how I'm living, you're definitely on the right track to heaven. The choice is yours. Let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much for your word, for the clarity, for the understanding, and placing all that you have, dear Lord, for us to understand this path and this journey and the options you have given to us and the ability to for us to make the right decisions. We ask you to help us to be a ministry to others, not to get in the way, not to make up our own ways, not to distort things, dear God, but to honor you with our lives, recognizing the time is short. Help us not to be distracted with the here and now, but to focus and to live for the you and then, and to make sure we're growing in that way. Even though we may feel disappointed at times, we may miss out on things at times, we know we're going to be blessed with eternity. We can't thank you enough for your love and all that you give to us and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We say, amen.